congregation of people here tonight, we just say, have your way. Amen. I want you to go ahead and be seated tonight. We have something so special. And this was really something that was stirring in my heart for the purpose of seeing every one of us equipped and stepping out in an area where we're called to serve. And I want you to think about yourself tonight a little bit. Every one of you have a call and a place to serve in the body of Christ. And it's Jesus who puts us in the body of Christ, fits us perfectly in the body, in the fellowship you belong to, for purpose of serving, equipping you to go after everything God's put in you to do. And it's kind of times and seasons, isn't it? And if you're here tonight, this is a reason for you being here. You get to see what God's doing in our worship leader's life. So when I asked Amy a month or so ago, she said yes immediately. She was so excited. She was a little hesitant, but she is so willing. She's just like, sure. But the boldness that this lady has, because the Lord is just working in her heart, you can see it. And the anointing, I have thoroughly enjoyed having her in the role of our lead worship leader, our coordinator and all of that. It's a joy. So this is a new step. And it's something that, out of obedience, I said, I want to see you teach and preach. I want more people to catch your heart for worship, and I want you to teach on it. And so that's why she's teaching tonight. So I don't know all your pedigree in worship. I know it's lengthy. And none of that really matters to me because I just like her and Brian. So it's like, so would you welcome, for the first time preaching, our worship leader, Amy.
All right, he took my intro. I was going to say why I was up here. Yes, about a month ago, Pastor Ben asked me, and at first I was like, I had a little shock, like, oh. And I thought, no, I do have a message. And ever since then, I've had peace, like, I know that I can do this. God wants me to do this. This sounds weird. Does it sound weird to you? Yeah. Like, kind of echoey. Like, I'm hearing myself. Well, I'm hearing myself back there. I'm not used to this. So I am actually really excited, really delighted. There have been a few moments of like, oh, boy, I don't know. Because I don't know if you know me or not, but I'm actually a pretty quiet person, but I'm kind of forced into this role where I cannot be my timid self. I wasn't forced into this role. I do actually believe that God wanted me to do it. I was asked, and I actually do believe that God wanted me doing music here in this place, and I've had a real peace about it ever since I said yes, and it's been awesome. You guys are awesome. If you've ever been to a church where, like, people just stand there and, like, sing, you guys aren't like that. I love hearing you. You sing loud, and you're just pouring your heart out to God. It's an awesome place to serve, and I'm learning a lot, and thank you for being so good to me. So, yeah. So, Pastor Ben asked me to talk about worship, and this is such a broad thing. Like, there's so many things I could say about worship. So first, when we think about worship, it's hard not to think about singing, of course. I say, it's time to worship. We're having a worship night, and what are we doing? We're singing. Okay, so it's hard not to think about music, but if you think about the amount of time that you spend at church singing, if you come on a Wednesday night, we usually sing for about 20 minutes together. We call that worship. On a Sunday morning, if you come, that's 40 minutes about of worship. So that's like an hour a week. And there are actually 168 hours in a week. So I don't think that when we hear Jesus talk about worship in the Bible, that he's just talking about being in church and worshiping. Because there are all these other hours in the week where we are worshiping. So yes, worship does have to do with what we do here. It has to do with music, has to do with singing, but there's so much more. I like to think about worship as kind of like a pizza. So, like, here is musical worship. It's like the little triangle, like the one piece. But worship is the whole pizza. So tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about music worship, and I'm going to talk more about worship, like the whole thing. Worship that we do out there, worship when we're driving in our car, or we're at the grocery store, or we're tucking our kids in bed at night. So yeah, if I say worship, don't get it confused that we're just talking about what happens in this place, because there are so many more hours of the day where God calls us to worship. So we're going to look at a few places that talk about worship in the Bible. We're going to go through a few verses kind of quickly, just so we can see that it does. There is worship in the Bible. In Luke 4:8, he says, this is Jesus. He says, "Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In John 4:24, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." So we can see he's talking, those verses don't have anything to do with music. So that's kind of like the whole pizza worship. So you are worshiping here when you're at church. You're worshiping at your job. You're worshiping in your car as you drive down the road. And worship can be musical, but it can also be trusting God when you can't sing at all. Maybe you are brokenhearted for some reason. You got a call from someone and it changes your life forever. We are worshiping in that moment when we decide, are we going to trust God in this difficult thing? Maybe you lose your job, or you find out that someone you love has passed away. We are worshiping when we get that news, when we decide, what are we going to do with this information? So, worship is your heart posture that exalts God over every area of your life. Worship is less of an action and more of a lifestyle that says, God, I trust you. You are bigger than this good thing, or you're bigger than this bad thing. Worship is actually like a devotion or an affection for something. I like to think of this word. I said this a long time ago when I first started. This word, worth-ship. You have to listen carefully because I'm saying worth with a T-H in the middle. Worth-ship. It's good to ask yourself, what am I giving worth to? Who or what is worthy of my time or my affection? Worship is declaring the greatness of someone or something. And it's not always necessarily God. People worship lots of things. In this place, we worship God. We declare his greatness when we sing together. Worship is also bowing down to lift up. So the first mention of worship is in Genesis 18, verse 2. Here, Abraham is in the desert, and God appears to him as three persons. Abraham realizes that this is God, and he runs to meet these people, and he bows low to the ground. It says, Abraham looked up, and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. So that word bow, it means worship. So he ran to them, he bowed down, and he worshiped them. We see Abraham again in Genesis 22. This is a hard one. If you know the story, Abraham is going to sacrifice his son. He told his servants he would go and worship on the mountain with Isaac. I always feel bad when people are up here and they have to say a word in another language. This is Hebrew. Sacha? Something like that. It means bow down. I don't know how to say it in Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew. But that word worship in this verse means to bow down. It says, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. So that word worship means to bow down. Those are two Old Testament scriptures, but worship is in the New Testament too. In Matthew 2:2, Everybody should know this one, from the littlest ones on up. This is the wise men when Jesus was born. Let's read it. Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. I'll do one more. I think you're getting the idea. Matthew 14:33. So Peter has just walked on water. The disciples see a miracle. And it says, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, Jesus, not Peter, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So in these verses, in many other places that we see it in the New Testament, this is the Greek word for worship. It's similar to bow down, but it actually means to fall on your knees and touch the ground with your forehead as an expression of profound reverence. So we see over and over, this worship means to bow down. Remember I talked about our heart posture. It means exalting something above ourselves. So when we are worshiping, it's like we are exalting God. We're magnifying him. We're putting him above whatever situation we're going through. So none of those references have anything to do with singing or playing instruments. But we do see worship like with instruments and dancing and things like that in the Bible. I'm just not sharing those scriptures tonight. But that is biblical worship, is singing and dancing together. So what we do here is good biblical worship, and we're going to keep doing that. But let's talk a little bit about music. We can't deny that there is a connection with music and worship. Just think about how powerful music is. I don't know about you, but I'm almost always humming or singing a song. In the car today, my girls, I was like, this is perfect. They're just talking about my message. They're talking about people at work who are always singing. They always have songs. And they were saying, Caleb is always singing at work. That surprised me. I hope they're good songs. Are they good songs? Okay. I hope they're good songs. So if you're like me, I saw a lot of people nodding their heads. Yes, you got a song in your heart. You just do. So music has staying power. You can remember things that you learned a long time ago if you sing them. So let's test this. Let's see. I will start a song that you probably will know, and then I want you to finish it, okay? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, yeah. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Excellent. So, it's catchy. We remember it. Here's another one. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Good. That proves that you can learn things that make no sense if you put them to music. So, yes, music has power. In the church, music and singing has the power to help us learn important truths about God. It helps us understand who He is, and many of our songs have scripture as a part of them. I don't know if you've ever been reading in your Bible, and especially in Psalms, we see this. Like, you'll be reading, and like, that's a song we sing in church. Yes, because people who write those songs, they want to get the word out there. They want to get God's word out there. And so singing in church is important for so many reasons. But like I said today, we are going to talk about worship, all of worship, not just the singing part. So now is kind of like the meat of my message, or it's the start of the meat of my message. And instead of like having you guess, oh, what is her point? I'm going to tell you my 2 points. So my first point is when you have a revelation of God, His character, His sacrifice, His holiness, His goodness, then it is your natural thing to do is to respond. So when you know Him, then you will respond. You don't need to get anybody to tell you what to do. It comes out. And number two is that your Heavenly Father loves you. so much. I was going to try not to do that because I got to talk about this more. Okay. God loves you. God loves you. And I just want you to know that deep, deep, deep in your heart. And he wants you to know that. He loves you. Okay, those are my points. When we know God, we will respond. And he is madly in love with you. So, the first one, worship is our response to the revelation of the character of God. When we begin to know who he is, then we respond. Sometimes we find we are not moved by God. Maybe we're in a dry season. Maybe, I don't know, you're doing all the right things, but it just feels dry and crusty. If you're in that place tonight, we're going to worship at the end. That is the time for you to just ask God, God, stir me up. Help me to have a revelation of who you are, God. So I don't want you to think like, oh, life is always amazing and wonderful with God. I mean, it is, but sometimes we feel dry, like we're missing something. And if that's you tonight, ask God to reveal himself to you. So there have been some times in my life where I am completely impressed by something. I find myself completely in awe, and therefore my response is excitement and joy. So I'm going to tell you about two things that bring me excitement and joy when I think about them. So the first one is this. About 12 years ago, my guess was 12 years ago, my husband is back at the computer there. You can just see the top of his head, and he just went down for... So if I say Brian, that's who I'm talking about. So about, I don't know, it might have been 12 years ago. And by the way, he has no idea what I'm talking about tonight. So all of this is a surprise to him, just like it is to you. So about 12 years ago, Brian and I got this idea that we would like to tap our maple trees. But we live in the city, like, okay, not like like big city. We live in Kewaunee, which is a small city on the lake. So not very many people live there. But we live on a city lot, so we don't have a bunch of trees. But we knew somebody who lived in the country, and they told me about tapping trees. And well, that sounds interesting. I think we could do that. So we borrowed two taps because we have two maple trees, and we borrowed some buckets. I think we had buckets, yes. And we tapped our two trees. I think we did it for about a week. Has anybody ever done this? Yeah, some people. Well, Caleb, yes, you have. I have three kids too, they're over here. So we tapped our trees, and for about a week, we would go and get the sap that came out of the trees. And if you've ever seen sap, it looks just like water. But it's usually dirty because, you know, there's things in the air that go in there. So it's like kind of like dirty water. And if you drink it, it tastes a tiny bit sweet, just a little sweet. So for a week, we collected this. And we poured in gallon jugs. And we were waiting for the weekend when we had enough sap that we could boil it down to get the syrup. So we collected, gallons and gallons of it. It's amazing how much sap will come out of one maple tree or two maple trees. So we collected this, and then on a Saturday, we got a big metal thing to put on our fire in the backyard, and Brian, bless his heart, sat there for hours and hours and hours and hours to reduce this sap down, and stirring it constantly, and of course, ashes are going in there, and it's dirty, but it's getting thicker and thicker and thicker, and this takes many, many hours. And then when you are doing it on a campfire that's just, like, not, like, anything built for this, it's hard because you got to keep that fire going. So it was hard. It was hard. But eventually, this sap got down to a smaller amount, and we could bring it in the house and put it on our stove. And we finished it on the stove inside, and it's getting thicker and thicker, and you're getting it to the right temperature, and it's boiling and all of this, and suddenly it's ready, and you got to take it off, or, like, if you've ever made candy and it got too hard, like, you got to have it at the right time. You got to take it off at the right time. So we took it off, and then we had a quart jar, and we put a coffee filter on this quart jar because there's yucky stuff in there, ashes and bark and all kinds of stuff. So we pour out this syrup, and slowly the good stuff is down here, and then the yucky stuff is in the coffee filter. So I don't know if Brian can remember this, but yes, he's shaking his head. We tasted that syrup, and oh my gosh, I could have cried. It was so amazing. I don't remember ever tasting anything that tasted so good and warm and sweet. And to this day, I think we laughed our heads off because we couldn't believe how good this tasted. And I'm smiling, and I think I'm yelling, and I'm not terribly expressive, but I was expressive in this moment because I had never tasted anything so good. And then this really shows how much I liked it. I don't know if you remember this, but yes, he does. I took the coffee filter that was all dirty, and then I got on the clean side of it, and I sucked all the syrup, all that good syrup off there. I couldn't believe how good it was. Yeah, it was good. It was, oh boy. Yeah, it was amazing. Oh, okay. So, do you remember my point? I do. Yes, things that bring you joy, you respond. When good things happen, when you learn about God, then it's natural to respond. So, yeah, our relationship with God can be like me sucking on this coffee filter and making the syrup. So, our relationship with God does take time. It does take commitment. It takes some work, but the end result is amazing. If we nurture our relationship with God, if we spend time talking to Him or singing to Him, listening to Him and reading His Word, then we just begin to crave it more. You can hardly keep from coming to a God that you know is so good and so loving. So, and you can't hold back your response. Like in musical worship here, when you know God is so good, you just naturally, you want to raise your hand. You want to bow down on the ground because He's just so good. And you can't get enough. Like I couldn't get enough of that syrup. All right, so I like stories and I like illustrations. So now I have something to show you. In the beginning of COVID 2020, Brian had to start working from home. And in the morning, he had more time in the morning. So he started sometimes walking on the beach. We live about a couple blocks from the lake, Lake Michigan. We've lived near Lake Michigan all our whole marriage. 22 years. Sorry, I shouldn't have had to think how long we were married. So we've always lived just a couple blocks from the lake. And for years and years, we just didn't take advantage of the lake like we do now. We can walk for miles and miles on the beach. So COVID started. We had all this time. We're like, what? We were missing this all this time. So we started walking on the beach during lunch. We could bring a lunch down there. After work, he works in Green Bay. So we didn't have this commute back and forth. And we had all this time. We're home all the time. So we walk on the beach. We first started looking for beach glass because we live in the city. And so at one time, people just threw their garbage in there. And we started collecting that. And we would go to the beach and say, okay, when we find three, then we can go home. And we look till we find three, and then we go home. And I started putting them in vases in our house or in bowls. Then we started looking at rocks. And if you've come to our house, you will see plates of rocks, vases of rocks, bowls of rocks. And if you come over, we're like, you want to see our rocks? Because we love them. We started tumbling them so they get shiny and look pretty. And I don't know, there's just something fascinating about them to both of us. Then we learned about this new kind of rock. It's called a euprolite. Does anyone know euprolite? Yay, some people do. Okay, I'm going to show you a euprolite rock. It's so amazing. I mean, you might not think so, but it's just, it's like this. It's such an amazing, beautiful rock. Oh, I wish this was not slanted. Okay, sorry. So you can see it's just a gray rock. It's not very interesting. But I have these two black lights. This is a special rock because you can find them during the day if you're like really amazing. I don't know. I don't know how you'd find it because there's lots of gray rocks on the beach. But if you have a black light, you can go in the night and you can find these rocks. So let's turn off the light and then I can show everybody what they look like. So you can't see that during the day. You can't see this with any regular light. You need a black light. Here's another one. And I would say, oh gosh, we have hundreds of them. I don't know, maybe 300 rocks or 200 rocks. I don't know. We have got a lot of them. And let me tell you, it takes a lot of time to find rocks like this. We could walk for an hour and find maybe five, maybe more, sometimes less. It depends. Now other people know about it, so they're going out. You can turn on the lights again. You can still see that during the day. But if you go during the day and you think you find one, we do now go during the day, and we bring the lights just in case. And then we're going like this all the time because you have to get really, really close. But during the night, we go like this, and we find them along the beach. So we kind of got into this, and we bought the lights. By the way, this one light is $30, and we have two, so we spent $60 on these lights. And first we bought a bad light that was just like a $10 light. So you spend money on this hobby, but not much once you get them. And certainly you spend time, and then it has to be at night, but it's fun for us. In fact, we go out even in the winter because that's when most people wouldn't go out, and I wear a big snowsuit. Lindsay is laughing. They think I look ridiculous. I do. It's my father-in-law's snowsuit from the 70s. And it's really, really warm. So I go out and I wear the snowsuit. Brian loves it, right? So, like, it's fun and I want to do it. And I come home and we put the rocks that we found on the counter and then we make the kids look at them and we turn off the lights. And then we put them in a container, and then when people come over, we show them to people that come over. So, finding these rocks, get a response from us. So we are so excited when we find them. In fact, sometimes I kiss the rock. Like, if I find a rock, I'll say, I'm going to kiss the first rock that I find. I don't know. It just gets a response from us. So I know that each one of you have something special that just like ignites this something in you. I don't know what it is for each one of you. I think Pastor Ben loves scuba diving. So he'll spend money on that. He'll travel for that. It could be, I don't know, decorating or gardening. Last week I planted some flowers and I planted some seeds and I hate it. I can't wait. I couldn't wait. I try to do it as fast as I can, and then I don't go out and look at them because I don't like it. But does anyone love gardening? Yes. There are things that people love, and they just will spend money on it, and they enjoy it, and it's fun for them. Maybe it's boating or fishing or hunting or cooking. Yeah. So those things don't excite me at all. Instead, I like to look for junk on the beach. I don't know. So, but you know, when you're there in the night, the sound of the waves is amazing. The moonlight on the lake is beautiful. A lot of times I'll say, Brian, stop and look up. And when you're out there in the country, you can see all the stars in the sky. It's just beautiful. It's just amazing. So the point of this is, the more that we spend time with the Lord and we learn about his character, the more we crave to be with him. Just like, ooh, we found more rocks. Let's do it again. It's fun. And we get a response from it. So in our Christian life, this may look like getting into the Bible or doing a Bible study or reading for fun. It might look like blasting Christian music while you're driving in your car. It might look like singing your own song when there's no music playing. Like I said before, it seems like there's always a song in my head. And a few weeks ago, Sarah and I were garage sailing, and she didn't know I was listening, but the whole time she was humming church songs. And I thought, oh, that's so good. It's just like my message. And then last Wednesday, I came out of the office in the back here, and I heard somebody humming, and then I just waited. Thought I would try to figure out who that was. It was Trisha. She was out here just humming. I think that's so good. It's just a natural response of the overflow of knowing God. So our hearts sing even when our minds are doing other things. Maybe our response looks like serving others or serving in the church. Our natural response to knowing the Lord is to want to do the things that He wants us to do. Maybe we will begin to want to offer hospitality to others, or we would want to build relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to raise our hands in surrender or raise our hands to praise Him. So all of these things are worship. Maybe I shouldn't say want to, because actually responding to the Lord is sometimes an act of faith. It's sometimes an act of discipline. For me, I cannot not worship musically. Like, I just love to do that. I love to come here on a Tuesday and just sing to the Lord. I love to be at home and play on my piano. I love it. It just flows from me. You can't stop it. But for me, praying and reading my Bible is a big, huge challenge. And I'm almost embarrassed to say it like, and I don't want you to think I don't do it, but for me, it's an act of discipline and an act of faith. And when I choose to do this, I am always blessed. Always blessed. Does it come naturally? No. No. I have to remember and make myself talk to God and have conversation with Him, because it just doesn't come naturally. And there could be people here that that's easy for you. You don't even have to try. But for me, I do. Sometimes I read my Bible and I'm like, what on earth does that mean? I don't get it. I don't get it. And I'm getting really sleepy. But I still do it, and when I do it, I am blessed. I think that you probably experience the same thing in different areas of your life. Maybe you don't want to serve, but you do it, and then you're just totally blessed. God can use those things. And when we do it, never mind. Okay. So, maybe our time of musical worship at church isn't your cup of tea. Maybe you need to treat it as a discipline or an act of faith, because you know that it's important, and you know that the one who you worship is worthy. I can remember when I first started raising my hands at church. I was in college, and we were in this college group, and I was like, okay, I know the Bible says to do this. And all these other people are doing it. And I was like, everyone can hear my thoughts. They feel how heavy my hands are. And I was like, I think there's a spotlight on me. If you've ever been nervous about this, you know this feeling. Well, I had that feeling in worship. But the more that I did it, the more it became natural. And I didn't give up. I didn't say, well, that's not my personality. I'm not going to do that. I mean, I see it in the Bible. So I raise my hand, and now it's like, sometimes I'm like, darn, I had to be at that piano, and I can't even raise my hands. It's especially awkward when you're singing a song like Hands Towards Heaven, and you have to keep playing the piano. So count yourself blessed that you can just raise your hand and praise. I don't know if you've ever bowed down before the Lord, but we just read verses that say that worship is bowing down to the Lord. And at first I thought, oh my gosh, everybody's looking at me. And it feels like the spotlight is on you. But I promise you, there's not. I love seeing people do it. It's not like we don't notice that it's happening. But I love to see that people are just surrendering to the Lord. Maybe you're coming up because it's a good thing. Like, oh, you just want to worship and bow down and thank the Lord for his goodness. Or maybe you're really sad and you're going through something hard and you just need his comfort. And in that time, that is a time for you to just nurture your relationship with the Lord. And it doesn't matter why you're doing it, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If you feel led to just come up here and worship in that way, I say, hey, go for it. That's what worship is bowing down. So maybe this doesn't come naturally to you, but the more that you do it, the more natural it will become. So, like I said, I didn't always feel freedom in worship. I didn't always want to raise my hand. So I wasn't always the way that I am now. So I'll share a little bit of my testimony with you, because I think you'll see how I was kind of set free to be able to worship the Lord. So I grew up in a loving home. My parents are still married, happily married, and by most people's standard, I had a really good childhood. I did. I was really blessed. They provided everything that I needed. My dad was a teacher. My mom was a nurse. Wow, that really sounds like perfect, doesn't it? My dad is a teacher. My mom is a nurse. They were such good parents to me, and I'm so, so thankful to that for that. They were not very religious, but we did go to church. We went to Catholic church a lot of Sundays, probably not all of them. More than Easter and Christmas, but not every Sunday. I did go to CCD. I don't even know what that means. CCD. I'm not sure. But if you were Catholic, you probably went too. And I was confirmed. So in my high school years, then I was confirmed. It was around that time. I always think, when did this happen? It was around when I was confirmed, which I think happens in your junior year of high school. Excuse me. So at that time, I had a friend. She invited me to her youth group. So youth, listen up. You could just invite somebody to your youth group, and it will change. It could change their lives forever, because that's what happened to me. All she did was she kept picking me up. She kept taking me to youth group. I kept going. I would go to the different events with her. She just kept on inviting me. And during that time, I gave my heart to the Lord. I do not remember praying a certain prayer. I'm not even certain that I did that. Although, in some churches, you do that like every Sunday. Sometimes it doesn't mean anything to you. Other times it does. I don't have a memory that stands out to me like, this is the day I received the Lord. But over time, the Lord captured my heart, and I started turning more and more things over to him. So then around that time, I went to a lock-in back with my Catholic church. And at this lock-in, there were a couple hundred people, and they were playing the Jesus movie. Has anybody seen that? Yeah, there's some scenes in there that are pretty gruesome. And they were showing us just portions of this, and they were showing us Jesus on the cross. And I just started to cry my eyes out. I was suddenly having a realization of who Jesus was and what he had done for me. And I look around the room, and everybody else, they don't care. They're talking to each other. They're messing around. They just don't seem to realize what is going on these screens. And in my heart, I'm like, oh my gosh, Jesus did this for me. So that is my first, like, oh, I remember that moment. So I was a born-again believer then, late in high school. I went to church. I loved the Lord. I attended Bible studies. I was water baptized. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And eventually, Brian and I got married. We met in college, and we got married, and we moved to Algoma, near the lake. Like, two blocks from the lake, really close to the lake. And we started going to church by these pastors named Pastor Bill and Sarah. And Pastor Bill is at the soundboard here, and Sarah's back there. So we started going to their church. This isn't in my notes, but I feel like I want to say this. We showed up. We were married in July. In early July, we didn't know where we were going to live. So we went one day to Algoma to look at apartments and stuff, and then we're like, well, we need to find a good church. So we walked, like, we saw their church, and there was a big window, and we went by, and we're looking in, and then we walk away, and then Pastor Bill comes out and he's like, well, come on in. And so we say we're getting married and we'll be moving back here. And then we visited the first Sunday after we had gotten married and went on our honeymoon. We came back and we went to church. And I think the next week he had signed us up to volunteer. I think so. At an outreach. I was like, well, Brian, I guess we got to go here now. So they captured us. And we did. We served there for, I don't remember how many, 12 years or something like that. 12 years. And our relationship with the Lord just grew during that time. We went to Bible studies. We hosted Bible studies. We did special events. I loved the Lord. I loved the Lord. And in fact, I sang and I played the keyboard and their worship team. And Brian sat at the computer in the back of the church. So not that much has changed. But our kids used to be this size then, and now they're this size. So life was good. We loved the Lord. But one thing that I didn't tell you about growing up was that I hated myself. I was a good kid, but if I did the slightest thing wrong, I would beat myself up over it. I was one of those people who said sorry about every little thing I did. I said sorry to my parents or my family or Brian in the early years. So I would just beat myself up in my mind. I would get in this cycle of shame. Even though I wasn't doing anything that seemed really wrong, I felt like a horrible person no matter what I did. I felt like I was ugly or like I was dumb or nobody liked me or I would never be successful. So I felt like everybody hated me, even though everyone was so nice to me. I don't know why I was like that. I really don't know why I was like this. But I always felt like there was this distance between God and myself or everyone else and myself. I was depressive in my head, but to everybody else, I looked like things were going great and I had it all together. So I kept myself together for everybody else, but inside my head, I beat myself up all the time. And I wondered how God could love me because I couldn't do anything right. But I did keep showing up. I did keep worshiping, and I kept going to church, and I kept learning about God. Then one Sunday morning at church, everything changed for me. I had been going for years to Pastor Bill and Sarah's church. And I can't even tell you what Pastor Bill said, but he was giving a message just like he always did. And, oh, I wish I knew what he said. I don't know what he said, but whatever he said made me realize in that very instant that God loves me so much. And like, I had all this head knowledge of God, but I really didn't have it in my heart. So he said whatever he said, and it was like this lightning bolt where you're like, whoa, I understand now. I don't know how that can happen in a moment, but God can do that. So I just start crying, and he's giving his message. I don't know. I don't think you remember this. But I was crying. I was sitting there crying, and if you're speaking up here, you can see people crying. But, so I don't know, I was crying. But I had this sudden realization of God's great love for me. And I just knew from that moment on, I didn't need to let shame or anything else come between God and I. So, yeah, I cried because I felt like I finally had freedom. And I couldn't believe how good God was to me. I cried because he loved me. And so from that day on, I don't think you can convince me that God doesn't love me. And you will never convince me that he does not love you too. Because his love is so, so, so deep for you. And even when you sin, even when you make mistakes or you feel a sense of shame, I just believe his response to you is, leave that behind. Come to me. Come to me. I love you. I've taken that punishment. You are my child. I love you. Come. Come. And when you know this kind of love, your desire is more for him than anything in the world. So we can see this kind of love and acceptance in Scripture. I'm coming to an end here. If you think I'm talking long, I've never talked this long in my life. Never, ever, 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 ever. So this is a story that many of you know well. It's the story of the prodigal son, right? You know this story. I like to think of it as the story of the loving father. And we'll see this in Scripture. We find it in Luke 15. You know this, but I'm going to just go through it real quick. The short version is there was a father who had two sons. The younger son wanted his share of the money or inheritance, I would think. He left with the money and he made very, very bad decisions. It says he squandered his property in reckless living. And later there's a reference that he had spent it on women. So we can see he was not making wise choices. He'd spent all the money, and eventually a famine came, and soon he was starving. So starving that he was feeding pigs. If you've ever seen what pigs eat, I've seen it. He thought, maybe I should be eating, maybe I can eat what the pigs are eating. Terrible, blah, yucky stuff. So he's desperate. He's at the end of his rope. He's made such bad decisions. Things are going terribly for him. And then he started to think about his father back at home. And he thought, oh, my father has servants. And I think that he even gives them bread. Now there's a famine, so there's not much food anywhere. But certainly the servants have bread to eat. And so he thinks, oh, maybe I can go back. And maybe I can be a servant in my father's house. Maybe then I'll have some bread. So we can see his father's reaction in verse 20. And I love this. So you can put that up there now. It says, he got up and he went to his father. Well, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And so they began to celebrate. I love to think about this in my head. What did this look like? This son was willing to go back home to be a servant. He knew he had made very poor decisions. His son was full of shame and regret. He was going back to the only place that he knew he could get help. And I think the son's response was complete relief. He sees his father's joy and his love and acceptance, and now he's free not to be a servant, but to be his child again. I like to think about what that embrace was like. When he saw his father's reaction, all of that other stuff fell away, and he felt his dad's loving embrace and his full acceptance. So we can see they celebrated. They celebrated he was back. That shame was gone. Yes, yes, he did terrible stuff. We all do terrible stuff. But God's reaction is, leave that behind and come to me. I love you. So I have one more simple but profound illustration that I want to share with you. If you will look up the word love in a concordance, you see over and over about God's love for you. But then you also see how the Bible tells us over and over, love one another. So when we accept the Father's love, suddenly it becomes easier to love other people as well. I see this in church. We have new people that come. They're just acquaintances at first, but suddenly they're brought in and we love them and we grow relationships with these people. It's amazing. I see wonderful families in this place, husbands and wives who love each other unconditionally, brothers and sisters who love one another unconditionally. So I'm thankful to be in a loving family like that. We have our difficulties. We get terribly annoyed with one another. We fight and we bicker, but we always love each other, no matter what. So I love that I can be myself. I'm strange and quirky, and I probably annoy people too much, They don't always like me, but they always love me. They always love me. And I'm so thankful that I'm never turned away. And I don't know if it's my older age now or what, but I could just, every once in a while, I think about my family and I cry because I'm just so thankful. Just like I'm thankful for God's love, I'm thankful for their love and Brian's love. I just, so thankful. So this past Christmas, I was given a gift from my kids that illustrates, and they have no idea that I'm doing this. They're looking at each other trying to figure out, what's this gift? You should know that we're not a very good gift-giving family. And I don't mean to be, I'm not trying to be rude. This is just not our thing. There's this book called The Love Language, Five Love Languages, and there's five ways that people feel loved. If you are a gift person, that means, like, you love to give gifts and get gifts, and this just brings you joy, and you respond to that. We are not that. We're not, and it's okay, we're not. If you do want to know, my love language is words of affirmation. Hint, hint. No, just, it really is. It really is. I'm not fishing for compliments, but it really is. That matters to me. Gifts, they don't really matter to me. But this one gift, this one, and maybe bad weather or something. So this one gift just hit me in such an amazing way this Christmas. It came in, not this bag, but it came in a box, this box. It came in this box. So they handed me this box, and man, I did not know what to expect, because like I said, we're not a gift family. It says, pull here, and then it says, an awesome mom like you deserves to treat herself. Love, Caleb, Abigail, and Lindsay. And so I was like, oh, isn't that sweet? It'll probably be a drawing or something, like something not much. And then I started to pull this. I'm like, what? And I start laughing because I can't believe it. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And I'm like, babe, I don't even know if they've ever given me like something, like worth something that wasn't like a picture or... So I was like, wow, they got jobs now. They did. So I kept on pulling and pulling. And I don't know if they realized this or I cried. I got teary. I was like, they love me. They love me. I can't believe this, that they've done this. They thought of this themselves and they gave me this. And oh my gosh, it just... touched me, and you don't know how many times I have been saving this since Christmas, and Abigail has said, well, haven't you bought anything with that money we gave you? I'm like, no, I'm saving it for a special time. I did bring it one worship night a few months ago, and I thought, I'm going to share this great revelation I've had about the love of God, and I'm going to show them how God's love is extravagant and keeps on going and going and going. But then I was like, oh, it's not right tonight. But I know that tonight it's right. God wants you to know that his love just is extravagant, and it keeps on going and going and going. Can you see why I cried? I'm like, well, this is touching. I've really thought about God's love so many times. There is an end. Oh, we're almost to the end. Oh, it's getting stuck. So I just think it's almost ridiculous that God would love me so much. It is. He's the God of the universe, and he loves me so, so much. I wasn't actually going to get to the end. I was going to make you think that it just kept on going and going and going. But there is an end to it. There is not an end to God's love, but there is an end to this. So sometimes I can't even love myself, but he loves me. His love is extravagant. It keeps going and going and going. And when I think about that kind of love, then I want to respond. And that is what worship is about. Accepting his love and responding to his love and pouring out your love to him because you realize that he is so worthy. So, so worthy. And there will be freedom in your worship when you realize that with God, you can be fully you and you can be fully loved. There is freedom in your worship when you realize that nothing can separate you from His love. In worship, you can express joy, and you can even express sorrow and regret, and you know that He will not turn you away. He delights in your praise, and He can comfort you in your sadness. So, guys, He is madly in love with you, and His desire is for you to know that. And when you know that, then you can truly worship Him. Amen. So, Pastor Ben and I are going to come up. We've got a little bit of time. We're going to play a couple songs. And this first one is one that is, I'd like to call it my secret song, but now I'm letting my secret out. It's called I Am Loved. And I think God loves for us to just, it sometimes seems weird to say it like, I'm loved. Darlene Davis came last week and or 2 weeks ago, and she said, I'm God's favorite. And like, that might seem weird to say, but no, that is good to say. I'm loved. I am loved. I am loved. So we're going to sing this song. It's new, so I don't expect everybody to sing along. You can just have time with the Lord. You can sing along if you want. You can come up here if you want. You can stay in your seat. I don't care what you do. But I just know that God wants you to know how much you are loved. And you can take this time just to worship and to respond to Him. So I'm going to take my money. So in case people come here.